Today is going to be a sobering topic. It's one of those that you'd rather skip. But I don't want anyone to say, my son-in-law, my new son-in-law, we've had a lot of conversations, and one thing he's repeated over and over again to me, we would have conversations, and he's like, how come no one ever told me that? I've been in the church all my life. How come no one ever told me that? He said that so many times to me. How come no one ever told me that? This is one of those that I don't want you ever to go away and say, no one ever told me that. I want you to be fully aware of the consequences. Because the key point for today is, as we've been talking about, what you do outside of marriage will affect your marriage. Let me repeat that. What you choose to do outside of marriage will, not maybe, not might, it will impact your marriage. The world lies to you that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. It's not significant. It's not, you know, it just goes away. It's just another person. But as you've seen over the past 3 weeks, no, it affects your mind. Everything that you do affects your mind. God's given you a memory for a good reason. Hopefully those memories are good ones, and that you can bring those into your marriage bed and it'll be undefiled. This is the most important sexual organ that you have. Then we looked at that what you do before marriage can affect your relationships and how you relate to people. What you did before you were married and how you related to them will impact how you relate to your spouse and then your kids. And guys, the typical scenario of how guys and girls relate before marriage is lying, manipulating, using, defrauding. Is that how you want to treat your spouse? Is that how you want your spouse to treat you? But if you willfully engage in that type of relationship, you're saying, yes, I give you permission to do those things. And yet, we get into the marriage, we walk that aisle, say, I do, and then we want instantly, voila, him to turn into a man of integrity. And yet, we actually encouraged him or her to be anything but a man or woman of integrity. And we just hope the light switch goes on and we get the bennies of someone who's godly. There's nothing in Scripture that acts that way. It just doesn't happen that way. What you practice beforehand is what you're going to reap in your marriage. So the question is, that's being posed through this whole series, is what is it we should be practicing before our marriage? Before the wedding day, what should we be practicing? Next week, we're going to look at how we lie. How the typical dating scenario is a bold-faced lie. And how we've just bought it. We've bought it lock, stock, and barrel. And then we wonder why we struggle to trust our spouse once we're married. And we just go, I just don't understand. That's very simple. Anybody here who's lied to repeatedly by someone, do you trust them? No, of course not. And it doesn't happen just because you walk an aisle, poof, trust. And guys, this is very important for you. You want a woman who's responsive to you? Number one thing, if she does not trust and respect you, kiss it goodbye. It ain't happening. That's just is. We've been looking at from Ephesians 5 that Jesus loves us. And it's so exciting that He loves us with an incredible sacrificial love. And we saw in Ephesians 5 that love is defined in two key words. Want to help me out? What are one of the two words? To protect. He loves us because He wants to protect us from a sinful life. Because sin is going to reap negative consequences, and He loves us enough to protect us. And the other part is He wants to provide for us. Guys, He wants you to experience intimacy. That's why the picture of your relationship with God is not one of the law. Can you imagine if your relationship with your spouse was, did you take out the trash? Check. Did you wash the car? Check. You're a good man. See you. Can you imagine having a relationship like that? You go, wow, that's just kind of missing love. Well, that's how we live our Christian life many times. Did I do this for God? Check. Check. See, unfortunately, if you want a love relationship with God, which is what He wants, He says it's like the love relationship between a man and a woman. They're the same. He's the one who equates them all throughout Scripture. He wants the intimacy that comes absent of shame, absent of guilt, and that's why He cleanses us and makes us a new creation, so that we could enter into His presence, look Him in the eye. Guys, you will not be able to look your spouse in the eye in a time of intimacy. See, the eye is the window of the soul. And when there's sin and shame, the very thing that you would look most forward to is looking your spouse in the eyes, you will not be able to do. Forgive me for the graphic, but humans are the only ones who are intimate face to face. All animal creations are different. Why? Because the Word, literally, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. You know what the Word with God is? Jesus is with the Father, face to face. That's literally what the Greek word means, face to face. What is it when your relationship is bad with God? It says He turns His back on you. Remember I talked about the definition of hell? What was that in a relationship? Yeah, 3 inches between you, back to back in bed. So you don't want the back of God. You want His face to shine upon you. That's the picture all throughout Scripture. But the question is do we believe God loves us? Do we believe He wants to provide for us, protect us? Do we believe His challenge when He says to us, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Do we believe that? We looked at 2 weeks ago how we reap it in our minds. Then we looked at how we reap it in our relationships. Today I want to look at how we reap it in our bodies. And I want to look at 2 passages of Scripture that are there on your outline. And the reason I put them there is I edited them. There's other portions there. I encourage you to go back and read them in context as in their full import there. But I've cut it down just for time and for space. But here's what God has to say about your bodies. Here's the perspective you need to have about your bodies. See, Christians I hear say all the time, well, it's my body, I can do with it as I please. I'm sorry, that's not true. 1 Corinthians 6 makes it very clear, your body is not your own. It's the Lord's. You've been bought with a price. See, you don't get the free gift of eternal life, but then you get to keep control and authority. You don't get the both and. You don't get to have your cake and eat it too. It's surrender. Your body is now meant to be for righteousness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, the portion I have there on your outline. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man, and specifically the sexually immoral, that's what it's referring to, the immoral man sins against his own body. Notice there's an implication here that sexual sin is not seen by God as any more evil. It's very important that you see that. But there's a different implication, ramification of sexual sin. And what is that? It says it right here. When an immoral man sins, he sins against his body. That's what makes it different. And we're going to look at today, how does a person sin against their body? Romans 1, portions of that passage. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want to start right there. This is normally talking to just plain non-Christians. Let me talk to the underground here. Okay, students, this is for you. This is what I find about this issue. Notice what it says there. The wrath of God, which is actually only shown toward non-Christians, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth. What is that saying? Is it saying that the truth is not evident to them? No, it's saying it is evident to them. They're purposely suppressing it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I want to be ignorant. I want to play stupid. It's a willful suppression. Now notice what happens when Christians do that as well. It's the same. Notice the progression that happens here in Romans 1. When you choose to forget God, what's very evident that He's there, and you say, I don't want to submit to Him and His precepts. Remember I talked about, you can tell by how you live your life as to which God you live or you serve. Most of us, we don't want God's precepts, but we want to serve Him. We say we want the bennies of eternal life, we want forgiveness of sins from Him, but we want to follow a different set of precepts that give us permission to do things that God says, no, you shouldn't be doing. We want both. And what we do is we willfully suppress what we know to be true. I did it. I did it. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I was really good at rationalizing. I impressed myself. I suppressed. Notice what happens. Therefore, as a result of the suppression, and also there's also, then you start to reject the God that is, and then you make your own gods. What happens next? What does God do in response to your suppression? Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Notice the next verse, part. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God did that. God will do that. You want to suppress the truth? It's all yours. Go on right ahead. And you will reap it in your body. Let's continue. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women, or the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, homosexuality. Men with men committing indecent acts, now notice, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What makes sexual sin different is you will sin against your body. What does that look like? I want to look at three things this morning, and I may not even have them listed there. Three areas in how we can sin against our body. Sexually transmitted diseases, that's number one. Pregnancy. And abortion. And I forgot to summarize the main points of those two verses for your outline there. What is Scripture telling us clearly from these two passages about what will happen if we're sexually immoral outside of marriage? Number one, we're going to sin against our own body. Number two, we'll experience dishonor against our body. And number three, we're going to reap a penalty, which could mean a physical consequence in our body. What I'd first like to do is sexually transmitted diseases, and I'm going to be trying to be as tactful as I can. But it's important. Everything that I'm sharing with you, you can find on josh.org. Parents, if you're interested, Josh McDowell has all these statistics on his website at josh.org. If you want to get access, this is the most current research. A lot of it's done by the Alan Guttmacher Institute. That was done in 2000, and then they did a follow-up, I think, in 2004. These are the latest statistics about America and teens. From the Washington Times, 2004, quote, "Sexually transmitted diseases have become so pervasive among the nation's youth that one out of every two sexually active young people can expect to be infected by age 25. Just so you know, from the other statistics, half of all students by 25 will be sexually active in America. Half. So if you have half, then what's half of that? Yeah, a quarter. 25% of all Americans, by the time they are 25, will have a sexually transmitted disease. 25%. And given a couple of the STDs I'm going to talk about today, that they now even have commercials. Well, we'll talk about the commercials that have been coming on in the last 3 weeks. It's been very interesting to me. And the reason is it's out of control. And they know it. Young women are more at risk than men. Sorry, ladies, but unfortunately, that's usually true. Guys have the fun, you pay the price. Ever seen a guy get pregnant? Young women are more at risk than young men because the infections can silently hide in the female reproductive tract, according to the study by the School of Journalism and Mass Communication at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Sexually active teens ages 15 to 19 have the highest STD rates of any age group. 15, what grade is that? 10th grade. 10th grade to about a freshman in college, 15 to 19. They have the highest rates of any age group, and nearly half of the 18.9 million new STD cases in 2000. Now get that. 19 million new cases a year. That's new cases. See, a lot of times people get multiple. 19 million people in 1 year, in the year 2000. Nearly half of that were among youths age 15 to 24. Another quote from the Institute, Guttmacher Institute. Approximately 18.9 million cases of STD occurred in 2000, of which 9.1 million were among persons aged 15 to 24. Three STDs, human papillomavirus, trichomoniasis, did I say that right? Trichomonas, thank you. There's a doc in the house. Trichomonas and chlamydia, those three, just those three STDs, account for 88% of all cases among 15 to 24-year-olds. Human papillomavirus, HPV, chlamydia, and how do you say that? Trichomonas. And it's tricking among us. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. Number one, sexual sin spreads. Can you show the PowerPoint slide for me, Jonathan? This is from that Guttmacher research that was done in 2000. This is the breakdown of the cases that were done. Chlamydia, there were 3 million cases of that in 2000. Gonorrhea, 650,000. Syphilis, 70,000. Years ago, these were the two that you always talked about in history. They still exist, but notice how they're nothing compared to the new ones. These were the two biggies when you talk about people in history that people would have. You have herpes simplex 2. There's 1 million cases. Notice the human papillomavirus. 5.5 million people. Hepatitis B, 77,000. Trichomonas, 5 million. And HIV, look at HIV that brings AIDS, only 20,000. Now think about that for a minute. You hear a lot about AIDS, right? And only 20,000 compared to 5.5 million in a year. Sexual sin spreads. Quote, unfortunately, STDs are not equal opportunity diseases. Adolescents are at a greater risk than adults. The Center for Disease Control gives several explanations for this increased risk, including, number one, adolescents are more likely to have multiple sexual partners. Number two, they may select partners at a higher risk. Number three, they may be more susceptible to certain STDs because of their immature anatomy. Another quote, it's estimated that 75 to 80% of all sexually active adults will be infected with HPV at some point in their lives. Okay? You want to whip up that... this 5.5 million, this HPV, which is what I'm going to focus on today, that you're even seeing advertisements on the news. It says that those who are active, what they're meaning by the definition is here, they're active outside their marriage. So you want to take a risk? Outside your marriage? This quote says it's estimated that 75 to 80%, 8 out of 10 adults will be infected with HPV at some time in their life. That's staggering. In America. Number two, sexual sin is expensive. Notice this quote from the Guttmacher Institute based on the research they did. Regarding HPV, human papillomavirus, we projected 12,800 cases of invasive cervical cancer every year. Let me say that again. 12,000, almost 13,000 women having cancer every year. When the costs of patient time were excluded, so the loss of income, things like that, just what it costs you to go to the hospital to take care of it, it estimated that invasive cervical cancer costs range from $20,000 for a localized disease right in the cervical area, or up to $36,000 for distance disease, meaning it's spread outside of that. You take that all together, we discounted the cost estimated based on the assumption that diagnosis of invasive cancer occurs depending on stage. Now notice this. When do they find out when you have cancer? Here it is. 21 to 25 years after your initial infection. You don't know you have it. And then you give it to a friend. He doesn't know he has it. Then he gives it to another friend. She doesn't know she has it. Most people don't know they have it until they all of a sudden develop cervical cancer. HPV is out of control. Notice what it says. Persons with HIV live for 16 years after becoming infected. The estimated lifetime cost before they die is consistent with the findings of a study that indicated that the average annual cost was about $21,000. So if it takes them 16 years from the time they find out they have HIV to they die of AIDS, and it's $20,000 a year, what's it going to cost? It's about $200,000 per person. Now, when their insurance doesn't cover it, who pays? You do. See, sin costs, and you pay for it. When someone goes to jail, and it costs now, I think in California, it's like $32,000 per inmate. It's a pretty good income. Free food, you know, television, free education, master's, bachelor's, you know, workout place, health spa. So you got $32,000. Who's paying the $32,000 per inmate? You are. Sin's expensive. Notice this last statistic regarding expense. The total estimated burden of the 9 million new cases of these STDs that occurred among 15 to 24-year-olds in 2000 is $6.5 billion. HIV and HPV were by far the most costly in terms of direct medical costs, accounting for 90% of the cost. HPV, HIV, 90% of $6.5 billion, just those two STDs alone. Sin's expensive. Number three, sexual sin can harm your own body. Quote, the most serious complication of chlamydial infection is pelvic inflammatory disease, PID. PID can damage the fallopian tubes and result in tubal scarring and infertility. In fact, PID causes over 25% of the infertility in women who are pursuing in vitro fertilization. In other words, a lot of those who say, you know, I can't get pregnant. I want to have a child. And then they say, you know what, I want to go get some medical treatment to see if they can put a fertilized egg in my... help me out here. I know, yeah, the bread box. In the oven. Put it in the oven. Close it. Turn it up to... Okay. When they go to do in vitro fertilization, forgive me, I'm stumbling, fumble. One out of four of those who are going to do that, the reason is because of damage from an STD. Now, all you have to do is talk to someone who's ever done in vitro fertilization to know how painful it is and how expensive it is. Just talk to somebody. Find out somebody who's done that and find out how many mega thousands they're paying to try and get pregnant. Ladies, is being a mom something important to you? You need to think twice. Another quote. In addition to helping spread HIV, untreated syphilis can cause arthritis, heart disease, insanity, and death, as well as miscarriages, stillbirths, and severe infections in newborn babies. And as you guys saw, syphilis is one of the very rare STDs today. Another quote, nearly 30% of those infected with hepatitis B, nearly 30% have no signs or symptoms of infection. They don't know they have it. But due to liver damage, an infected person may experience jaundice, which is a yellowing of the skin or the eyes, severe fatigue, loss of appetite, abdominal pain, nausea and vomiting. Rash, joint pain, and fever may also occur. It can damage your body. Number four. Sexual sin can be deadly. What would you guys guess is the number one cause of death for women that's an STD? What would be your guess? Yeah, someone said it. HIV and AIDS. That's the best answer, but that's incorrect. That's why there's ads on your TV. Notice them. I guarantee you'll notice them. You may not have paid attention to them. You know how they do these medical ads, and most of you students are like, what's the purple pill all about? You know, they don't describe what it's about. It's like, what's that? Why are they being so vague? That's what's going on right now with HPV. More women die from HPV every year than HIV. And you guys saw the stats, didn't you, on how many are getting HPV? Do you know that Josh McDowell actually started he put together a whole message that he sent all over the nation back in 2000 as a result of this Guttmacher research. I was in Indiana when it came. It was staggering. You know what they found? Here in California, they wouldn't say which colleges, but half of all the students at the major universities here in California had HPV. Half. And they found out, most of them didn't know they had it. Why is HPV deadly? By the way, you can't get rid of HPV once you have it. Quote, although HPV is the number one killer of women between the ages of 15 and 35, most people are ignorant about the illness and its deadly potential. The disease has been directly linked to 99% of cervical cancer cases. 5,000 women will die of cervical cancer this year, more than will die of HIV or AIDS. 2/3 of the cases of HPV occur in people ages 15 to 24. I'm going to read the last two sentences here because of the biggest lie that's occurring in America today. And I know there's a big lie. They've done studies among Christian students, and that's why I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Christian students in evangelical churches believe that oral sex is not sex. Let me read you what this has to say about HPV that kills. Another study indicated that oral sex spreads the disease as well. With the recent popularity of oral sex among young teens, doctors are finding cases of HPV where the warts are in the students' throats. It also, guys, just from touching, you can get HPV. And you know what I mean. It's lethal. That's why they are putting it on the news, showing moms with their daughters, caring about their daughters. Why? It's killing. And this thing is so lethal that even casual touch can infect you for life. The SDC, the Center for Disease Control, estimates that there are currently 800 to 900,000 Americans living with the HIV infection. About a fourth of these people don't know they're even affected. Approximately 320,000 Americans currently have AIDS, and almost 500,000 Americans have died from AIDS since the beginning of the epidemic. Number 5. Sexual sin can physically harm innocent victims. Quote from the Medical Institute brochure. Mothers with genital herpes can transmit the infection to their newborn infants. This risk is greatest with their first-time infection. With recurrent infections, the risk is less than 1%. That's a good thing. But infected newborns are quite sick and often die. Genital herpes infection of the mother also increases the risk of both spontaneous abortion and premature birth. See, guys, before you get married, what does the law require in California before you can get married? What do you have to do? You got to take a blood test. Why? Wouldn't it be good to know the one you're just about to marry, what it is that's coming into your bed? Isn't it sad that we have to do a blood test to find out? I didn't put it in here, but I read another research regarding a particular type of behavior and lifestyle. But they found out that those who had HIV, that 1/3 of one particular group in New Orleans, they knew they had it and didn't tell the person that they were with that they were HIV infected and could kill every person that they were going to be having intimacy with. See, when someone is involved in this type of activity outside of marriage, is it love? No. So why in the world are they thinking about you? See, love is wanting to provide for you and to protect you. And it's not a piece of latex. The statistics were rampant with, there were HPV especially, there's no difference. Sorry, it doesn't help. The issue is, do you want your marriage to be undefiled? Do you want your marriage bed to be pure? What are you doing on your part? What are you wanting to provide to your spouse? Does it matter to you? Or right now, having some emotional needs met, is that more important to you? What do you want to explain to your kids? Let's look at the last two ways that you can sin against your body. And it's really not technically a sin against your body. I wouldn't put it that way, but it's an absolutely devastating issue. Pregnancy and abortion. I'll never forget. Never forget the first time I violated my wife. And there was that fear that she was pregnant for 3 weeks. I want to share with you emotionally what hopefully you never have to experience. See, because God wants to protect you from even having to deal with these kind of emotions. I was shocked at myself. Freshman in college, 19, right there at that age. Notice the rationale. I was discipling 4 guys. My wife was discipling 4 to 5 girls. We as leaders thought we could handle it. We're mature. We've been trained. We know. We won't do what others do. My senior year in high school, I was student body president. My wife, her senior year in high school, she was student body president at her school. We were both the key leaders in a student ministry that was at 5 different schools. We had a reputation as men and women of integrity who love Christ. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through my mind for 3 weeks as I pictured every single person I'd shared the gospel with? And them hearing that Bruce and Carol are pregnant. And what's the next question? What's everybody going to ask? Yeah. Were they married? What would that do to the name of Jesus Christ. My unfaithfulness to Christ was potentially about to be exposed. So you can't hide that one. But you can. How? How could you hide that if all of a sudden the fruit of your sin reaps? Literally. I could abort it. I kid you not, guys. I'm the most passionate pro-life person you'll ever find. And I am ashamed today to say, I contemplate it. I never would have. But I found myself thinking about things. Shame the name of Christ. I was reading through Exodus at that time, very vivid in my mind. And I remember the passage where Moses, the children of Israel had rejected God. Here he'd gone up on the mountain. They left just for 40 days. They'd seen God do all these incredible miracles. And they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait either. They couldn't wait 40 days for Moses to get back. We want it now. So what do? They get Aaron to make a golden calf. And if you read the passage in the Hebrew, it's not pretty what they did. They played the prostitute and the whore. It was an orgy. Unfaithful to God spiritually, unfaithful sexually. Right there at the bottom of the mountain, while God's right up there with Moses. Moses comes down, he throws the stones down, he's so upset. And God's like, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses, I'm going to start with you and start a new nation. And what did Moses say? Yeah, he said, please don't, because the other nations will hear the reputation that God, you brought them out of slavery just simply to massacre them out here. What will they think about you as a God then? See, he was concerned about the reputation of God. He even said, kill me instead of them for your reputation. That's literally the passage I was studying. I got on my face in my dorm room and said, God, I don't deserve your mercy. I deserve to reap what I've sown. But if you would show mercy for the sake of your reputation. I'd be so grateful. And what else do you think I said? I'll never do that again. But I was the fool. Because I thought I could manage it. Rather than flee, avoid, abstain. I'm here today to tell you that God was very gracious. But guys, what would I have to do when I had a conversation with a member of this church who they were going through documents in the family and all of a sudden they realized the birth announcement in the paper didn't coincide with the date of the person in the family as to when they were born. They were told a different date. Why might that happen? Yeah, because they were pregnant before they got married. Can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine being the mom, the dad, grandparent, whatever, that has to answer that question when asked? There's a discrepancy here. Can you explain that for me? God does not want you guys to go through that. He wants to protect you from that. He wants to protect you from having to consider killing your child. My wife and I have unfortunately had to work with several women who only fell apart the first time they saw their child. Now, what emotion would you like to have when you have your first child? Wouldn't you be excited about it? What would you like your emotion to be when you find out you're pregnant? Wouldn't that be exciting rather than horror? Does God want you to have horror? No, He wants to protect you from that. My wife and I have had to work with women when they saw their second child, the first one that was born to life, that once they saw the child, they all of a sudden, what they had suppressed, the first one that they had aborted, tried to press out of their mind that it wasn't killing them, when they saw that, not a blob of tissue, but they saw a child, instead of saying, praise God, hallelujah, and rejoicing, fell apart. And every time they saw a child, instead of joy, they felt absolute shame, humiliation, because of their memory of a child they had killed. Does God want you to have that experience? No. He wants to protect you. He wants you to be able to have the wonderful experience of having the young man go to your father, ask for permission to marry you, and have him say yes without a shotgun. And then for you to announce it to everyone else and everyone be excited for you. Isn't that what you want? And then when you walk down the aisle and you're wearing white, it means something. And you could actually boldly proclaim in your service that I and my spouse have waited for each other. Do you know how often there's public pronouncement of that today? Doesn't happen. God wants marriage to be joyful. The announcement of it, the experience of it, the ceremony itself, joy. Absolute joy. He loves you. He wants that for you. He wants to protect you from thinking about killing your kids. I've worked with women who could not pick up the children of other people's family. Or other families would come up, the kids would go, couldn't do it. Because every child they saw reminded them of the one that they killed. That's not what God wanted. He wanted you to be excited about children. Especially your own. My greatest fear is you're not going to get it. My greatest fear is you're going to walk away and say, Bruce, I'm going to be different. I can't tell you how many of those conversations I've had And the worst part is when it's they're coming back and saying, "You were right. We've already blown it. I wish we'd listened." Guys, Scripture is very clear. Flee. Avoid. Abstain. Don't manage it. Or you will reap to the flesh, or reap from the flesh what you've sown to the flesh. I'm willing to share with you my shame. So you would never have to. My prayer is you can look your spouse right in the eyes as God intended. Because guys, trust me, when there's shame, you can't. You won't. He wants you to look your spouse in the eye in the same way God wants you to look Him in the eye, because He's completely forgiven you. You're a new creation. The old is past. And I encourage you, if you do not believe that in the core of your soul, that you're a new creation, if you still feel you're that tainted individual in the past, you know what you were going to do? You're going to live like the tainted individual. You're going to feel that you're not worthy of a good man. You're not worthy of waiting. And you will believe a lie, and then you will act upon that lie. And it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You must first start with, you are a new creation. You've been bought with a price. Your body is not your own. Do you believe that? Lord God, I pray that you would pour out your grace and mercy on every student here. Lord, I pray that you would break through any stronghold that's in their heart where they don't feel loved by you. They don't feel forgiven. They don't feel that they're a special bride that's wearing white robes of righteousness. Lord, they don't feel sanctified. I pray, Lord, that you would help those truths become reality, things that they feel based on faith in your word. Lord, I pray especially this morning for any adults who, like myself, have violated your principles. And Lord, we've struggled with those emotional scars. I just pray that you would bring healing. Lord, that we would accept your forgiveness, your love, and that we would move forward and becoming intimate with our spouse. And Lord, in teaching our children out of love, because we want to provide the best for them and we want to protect them from the harm that we've experienced. Lord, have mercy on us and bless us. In your Son's name, amen.